potential. For me, nothing is quite as sad as seeing wasted potential. You know, when you're in East Texas or some of these Texas towns and you go through them and you'll see a beautiful 150-year-old home, 100-year-old home, two-story, and you can see it was once a gorgeous home full of life. And it's there, and the paint is peeling, and it's rotting away, and there's a hole in the roof. Wasted potential. Or for you gardeners out there, where's Steve? Gardeners out there, right? You see a garden, right, that's long been left to its own, and you see the weeds come up and the grass come up, and the beautiful maybe rose bushes or whatever was there has not been pruned, and it's in disarray. It's sad. Once a beautiful place where someone walked through and enjoyed, wasted potential. Or even a young person, this is the worst, right? Full of gifts and ability and talent and intelligence, wasting their life with drugs or alcohol or hedonism. Wasted potential. I call myself a realist, but what that really means is I'm a pessimist. All pessimists know that to be true, right? We like to call ourselves realists. Now, I can't help it, I'm German, so pessimism is deep in my genetic code, okay? It's deep inside. But Jesus is not a pessimist, and he's not an optimist. He is the true realist, because it's only through the eyes of Jesus that we can see reality as it is, because he's the only one that sees the world truly as it is. Jesus sees the world as it is. And so today we're going to look at how Jesus sees the world. We're going to see the world through his eyes, the one who is the true realist. Here in our gospel lesson today, he's walking from town to town, and what's he doing? He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel. He's going to the synagogues, he's preaching from mountainsides, and as he's preaching, he sees these crowds. And what does he see? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Wasted potential. Harassed and helpless, he sees these people who are harassed and helpless. And he uses this metaphor, like sheep without a shepherd. What does he mean, sheep without a shepherd? Let's dig into that. Well, wild sheep, before they were tame, they can scamper up cliffs, and they're fine, right? They have horns. But domesticated sheep, all of that's been bred out of them. And they are, without a shepherd, they are incredibly vulnerable animals. And it's basically the Discovery Channel version of fast food. If you're a predator animal, like a lion or a bear, and there's a domesticated sheep out there, it's fast food. I mean, it's fast, it's cheap, high calorie, and tastes great. And that's what these people were like. They were like sheep without a shepherd, in disarray. And Jesus has compassion on them. I actually kept ducks for a while, and they're similar to sheep in this way. The wild ducks, what? They can fly. But the domesticated ducks have been bred so that they're so heavy, they can't fly anymore. So you've ever heard that phrase, sitting? Sitting like a duck? Yeah? A sitting duck? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's because, if you keep ducks, you have to be very careful that you cage them in to protect them, because everything wants to eat them. They're an easy snack for really any predator. And I lost quite a few ducks, so I know. Jesus sees the people, and he sees them like that. What were these people created to be? We go back to Genesis, and we see that everyone was made to be in the image of God. What does that mean? That means that each and every one of us was made to reflect the infinitely good, infinitely true, infinitely loving, infinitely beautiful God into the world. That's what we were made to do. I can't think of any greater potential than that. There is no greater potential than that. The potential to reflect God into the world. That's what each and every one of us have been created to do. But that's been marred by sin. And these here, these people, these crowds, are like sheep without a shepherd. And in fact, they're being taken advantage of. And we can look around, right, in our lives, and we can see people who have been made to reflect God, but they're broken and bent in different ways. And it's a tragedy. It's wasted potential. And Jesus sees this. And then he says in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So he changes the metaphor here from a shepherding metaphor to a farming metaphor, agricultural metaphor. What he sees here is the potential of grace. So there's the wasted potential, but now there's the potential of grace. Not the potential, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying the latent potential of the people he's seeing out there. He just got done calling all those people sheep, all of us sheep, right? The sheep has really no potential without a shepherd. What he's talking about is the potential he sees in them with the good shepherd, the potential of God's grace to work on their lives. And what he sees when he sees them like that is he sees a field that's fruitful and ripe for harvest. Because God's grace is powerful. We read about it in Romans today. It doesn't even need a sermon, it's so powerful. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's grace has the power to give us peace. God's grace is so powerful that Christ died for even the sinner. God's grace is so powerful that even the horrible things that happen in our lives, the trials, God uses to form us into the image of God. That's what our Romans passage was talking about. God's grace is powerful. And that's how he sees those people, as with the potential of grace, with the potential that grace can have on their lives. There's a part from C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory, that I would love to read to you right now. And he says it better than I can. Listen to how C.S. Lewis puts it here. "It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is ours as the life of a gnat. Their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously, no flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins, in spite of which we love the sinner, Hear Romans there? No mere tolerance or indulgence, which parodies love as flippancy parodies merriment. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses, because by God's grace, they have the potential to reflect the eternal God into the world. And I must confess that when I look at my neighbor or members of my family, when I look at my town, when I look at my state, when I look at my country, when I look at the world, that's not the first thing that I see. It's not the second thing that I see. I don't see them with these eyes of Christ, the potential that they have in God's grace. I don't see them like that. But as I was reading this gospel yesterday and reading C.S. Lewis's words, I was out on my porch, second story porch at my apartment, and my neighbor, who I've been getting to know for the last year and a half, walked out with his dog. And I saw for a moment what God sees in him. What would he be like if God's grace got a hold of his heart? This man has been working for 7 years to get out of debt. He has such drive. And now that he's out of debt, he doesn't exactly know what to do now. What if God got a hold of his heart? He's incredibly creative, industrious person. What if God got a hold of his heart and he used that to show God's love to the world? And I think just for a moment, I caught the glimpse of what God sees in him, the potential he has in God's grace to reflect the image of God into the world. That's what God calls each and every one of us to see in our neighbor. The potential of grace. And that's why Jesus follows this with a command. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, the command comes logically from what he just saw. This translation's a little bit weak. It's correct, but it literally says, therefore beg to the Lord of the harvest to cast laborers into his harvest. You feel how much more intense that is. Beg that the Lord of the harvest would cast laborers into the harvest. And so that's his commandment to you and to me, that we would beg the Lord to make us the sort of people that would be compelled from the bottom of our heart to see our neighbor this way, to see them as objects of God's grace and love, love so great that he died for them even as their sinners. To beg that God would raise up priests and deacons that had that were compelled by the Holy Spirit of God, that they could not stop telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. That he would raise up missionaries to go to those lands that are dominated by Islam and to show them in word and deed the love of Jesus Christ. So in a moment, we have the prayers of the people. When those prayers come to an end and it's our time to pray, let's obey Jesus. Novel concept, right? Let's obey our Lord. And let's pray earnestly that God would make us the kind of people that would see our neighbor in this way. That he would send out laborers into the harvest. That there would be a great harvest of people who can know Jesus Christ and become image bearers of the divine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.